Beginning with today, John chapter 11, the full glory of God's Son is on display for all to see, so that it will be clear beyond any shadow of a doubt who it is they sought to kill. If you've been with us for our trip so far through the Gospel of John, and if you have any spiritual understanding at all, by today's narrative, the climactic moment of Christ's reason for coming into this world is in full view and on full display. The full extent of Christ's power is now on display. The full measure of what He has come to do is clearer than ever before. Along with today's demonstration of power, so too is the depth of opposition He faces. I won't read into it, but as you get to the end of the story, it says, some believed, but many still did not believe. And they went straight to the Pharisees to tell them about the trouble that Jesus was stirring and how the people were following. Everything we've witnessed is propelling us toward both the horror and the glory of the cross. In the previous chapter, Jesus was the gentle shepherd, met with a lynching mob. Today's passage, His greatest power over death is on display, and yet He is despised and rejected of men. The final pieces that will eventually lead to His own death will fall into place here in John chapter 11. Along with Christ's undeniable appointment with death, the gospel also encourages us with His defeat of what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter of the Bible. There he describes death as the last enemy to be destroyed. The circumstances we read today is given in intimate detail. It's one of the longest narratives of a single story. And it's the devil's one fear to which he hopes to hold every person hostage. Hebrews chapter 2. What Jesus is able to do today on a personal level, He now establishes His authority to be able to do it on a global scene, right? That whosoever will, to be able to extend that invitation, He has established His authority. John 11 records the last and perhaps the greatest of the I Ams, those seven I Ams that I introduced to you some weeks ago of Jesus. I mostly let the Scripture speak for itself as it opens with the despair at the prospect of death. John 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick. When you hear it as a certain man, it's typically a specific person. What's his name? Do you see it there? Lazarus. Oh, you know this story, don't you? Of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. This is the place where Jesus often went. This is the home. Remember when Mary washed the feet and Martha was complaining in the kitchen? This is the home. And it was Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother was Lazarus, that was sick, and Martha, the one who complained. That's not in the Scripture, but... Therefore His sisters sent unto Him, saying, so Martha and Mary, send to the Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick, our brother Lazarus. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness, this curious phrase, this sickness is not unto death. But wait, I know the story. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when He had heard, therefore, that he was sick, He went straightway to go and heal Lazarus. So what it says? No, it says, when He heard that His friend Lazarus, this beloved friend Lazarus, was sick, He waits 2 days in the same place where He was. Then after that, He said unto His disciples, let's go into Judea again. His disciples said unto Him, Master, the Jews of late have sought to stone Thee, and you're going to go there? Jesus answered, another little cryptic phrase, are there not 12 hours in a day? What does that have to do with what's going on here? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of the world. But if any man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there's no light in him. These things He said, and after that He saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. And His disciples said, well, if he's sick, then sleep will do him good, right? So why are we going to go wake him up? Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he spoke of taking a rest and sleep. You know, a little chicken soup, a little rest, you're going to feel better in the morning. But Jesus saying unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And Thomas, right? Thomas is that doubting Thomas. Thomas, he sounds like Eeyore. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like Eeyore? So listen to this. But Thomas saith unto him, which is called Didymus, and unto his fellow disciples, let us go so that we might die with him. that's pathetic, right? But that's Thomas. Jesus frequented this village. It's where the house of Mary and Martha is located. It's where Jesus dined. It's near the Mount of Olives, whose name means house of pain. It's where he spent his last night on earth and from where he ascended back into heaven. This whole village, this area around the village. Death has cast a dark shadow over every part of this little village. Everyone's now coming to mourn. Death is on everyone's mind. The dread of death has gripped the hearts of these two sisters, and so they send an urgent message to Jesus with the sense of not just healing their brother, but rescuing him from death. Now, if you've ever witnessed a brother pass away, maybe in combat or on a deathbed, if you've ever been a parent who's witnessed the death of their child, stricken with whatever, cancer perhaps, someone you love struggling against death, and you felt powerless to help, that's the intensity of this story of Mary and Martha. Death is a powerful adversary. It paralyzes most who witness it with fear. And in the face of this fear, Jesus makes an interesting statement there in verse 4, that it's not unto death, but to the glory of God. Not even death will have the final say, but that the glory of God might be made known. It cannot be denied that many get sick, that eventually all will die, but it is not permanent in the sense of what Jesus writes back to the sisters. Barnes, in his notes on the New Testament, wrote, his sickness is not fatal. That is, in the sense of permanent and final. It's designed not for death, but to furnish an opportunity for a display of the glory of God, to exhibit the power of the Son of God, and to be proof of the great doctrine that the dead will rise again. That's what this story is all about. Why not just say, you know, your brother's going to die, but don't worry, because I'm going to come, and I'm going to raise him from the dead. Would that have been any easier for them to have accepted? Probably not. But Jesus always provides for our need with a measure of faith. Let me say that again. It's a super, super important concept. Jesus always provides for our need with a measure of faith. You're not going to always know all the detail. You're not going to know how it's going to turn out. That's what faith is all about. You're going to leave the outcome to God. Jesus is building their faith to be able to embrace what is about to happen. In this most difficult of life circumstance, a great truth is on display for all of us to consider. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, wrote, "The afflictions of the saints are designed for the glory of God, that he may have the opportunity of showing favor. The sweetest mercies are those which are designed of them all, that is, the Son of God may be glorified thereby, his wisdom, his power, his goodness glorified, and supporting and relieving them." It's exactly what Paul said in 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities." Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So to the glory of God. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, because I know that when I am the weakest, the glory of God shines the brightest. And notice that when Jesus announces he's ready to return to Bethany, and to his friends, the disciples object, saying they feared for his life. Now, that's probably a polite way of saying we're afraid for ourselves, right? I mean, we know that because that's how Timothy then admitted, right, down in verse 16. Let's go, we'll die with him. Now, in fairness, keep in mind that the Scriptures, right, the Old Testament, to point, so at their time, the Scriptures to point really said very little about the resurrection or life after death. So in fairness to them, Jesus responds to the reluctance with a rather cryptic saying, verse 9, 12 hours in a day, you know, you can read that, verse 9 and 10. In context, now maybe I'm oversimplifying it, but in the context of this passage, what Christ is saying, let's seize the moment. Be diligent to the end of life, fearless in the face of enemies, confidently committing ourselves to His care. How many of you know there is an allotted time to life? You can't extend your life one day. And so, like the setting of the sun, you can't stop it, right? It's going to happen. So let's work while the light shines. Isn't that exactly what he said in the passage last week to the blind beggar? We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is night, or as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. John chapter 9. Now everything about this opening scene confronts each of us with the reality of life and the finality of death. The defeat that we face in the fear of death. Verse 17. John chapter 11, verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that they had lain him in the grave now 4 days. If you doubt it, he was dead. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them. So we got a lot of people coming and going, right? There's mourning. They're bringing, you know, food. They're visiting. They're crying. You know, all this is going on. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary, still in the house, because Martha's going to be the first to respond. Then said Martha unto Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would still be alive. Verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou ask, God will give it to thee. Did she think of a resurrection at that moment? Not sure. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And so this is where I don't think she had that moment of resurrection in mind, because Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. I know that. But Jesus saith unto her, I am. There's his last statement, the last I am statement of the seven. Perhaps the greatest. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now, by the time Jesus arrived in Bethany, Lazarus has been in the grave well past any question of death, and sorrow has now set in on the village. Death's defeat was now felt by everyone living in Bethany, even the sisters who seemed to believe that Jesus could have stopped death if he had been there. As Martha and Mary each, and you'll see when Mary meets him, as Martha and Mary each in turn meet Jesus, they both use that same phrase. If you had been here, now I'm adding some sarcasm to it perhaps. If you'd been here, I don't know how they said it. Did they say it gently? Did they say it frustrated? I don't know. But if you had been here, The death of the brother had left the sisters in the grip of profound loss. They had believed Jesus to heal their brother. Everyone now could believe that. But no one yet understood his power to raise the dead. Death still seemed to hold the last word. And so Jesus' words seem of little comfort. Death seemed to overshadow even his presence. On better days, most of us can confidently declare our hope in the resurrection, right? I mean, today, yep, I believe in the resurrection. But when faced with death's defeat, a unique order of comfort is needed. Even the reaction of Jesus himself shows the disgust of ugliness of death. Verse 28, John 11, verse 28. And so when he had said this, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." As soon as she heard that, she arose. So Mary gets up quickly and came unto him. And now Jesus was not yet come to the town, the village really, but was in that place where Martha met him. And so the Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goes to the grave to weep." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, those same feet she had washed with her hair, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, that familiar short verse of the Bible. And Jesus wept. And then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused even this man that he should not have died?" They believe that. He could have extended his life. And Jesus groaned, verse 33. He was deeply troubled. It's the instinctive reaction to the presence of death in this world. Even Jesus felt that. Now, Jesus had a different perspective. We've sterilized death. We've almost normalized it as the final step in the sequence of life. So we're all going to die. For Jesus, death was an ugly intruder on life as he had first created it. See, Jesus has a different perspective. The way he created life, what he intended for life, how he wanted for it to be. Death was a curse that, as the first consequence of the ruin of creation came. There's something unnatural about death, especially for a young man like Lazarus in the prime of his life. I've stood beside caskets the size of a baby doll as it was lowered into the ground. I've held the hands of a mother as she said goodbye to her son. I've prayed with families of a young man overdosed on drugs. I've offered eulogy for a young man who gave in to suicidal thoughts. These things aren't natural. What Jesus feels is equally ugly and heartbreaking as the scar of sin raises its ugly head on a young man that had so much to live for. The story of Jesus goes back to the beginning, though, doesn't it? And he weeps with the understanding that it didn't have to be this way, but for sin. But when death, Romans 5, entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men because all have sinned. Death severs the bond between creation and its creator, and Jesus wept. And at that scene, I'd like to just pause for a moment and give a few reminders, lessons, if you will. Sorrow is not inconsistent with our faith. Sorrow is not inconsistent with our faith. But, 1 Thessalonians 4, we sorrow not as others who don't know this hope. Number two, sympathy is natural and even necessary in the process of death. Romans 12, rejoice with them that rejoice, right? And weep with them that weep. Number three, the soul is made tender by grief. Romans 8, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. When we don't know what we should pray for, right? The Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that we can't even describe. The soul is made tender by grief. Death reminds us, number four, death reminds us of the compassion of our Savior. Hebrews 4, whether it's here Jesus wept, or Hebrews 4, we have an high priest that is touched with the infirmities of our life. The sorrows of life expand our heart. We have greater capacity, as did Mary and Martha. We have greater capacity to embrace what God may want to do through the sorrows of life. But remember this, the sorrow of death is never for the dead, but always for the living. Luke chapter 20 says, He's not the God of the dead, He's the God of the living. Now there's a whole lot of conversation we could have about that. But the dead, in the same passage, are now called the sons of the resurrection. The fear of death is only ever about the unknown. And at a funeral, at a graveside, the only ones who now no longer know what this is all about are not the dead, but the living. That's where the sorrow and the fear comes in. Jesus knows the truth of death, and His sorrow is for the ignorance of those whom He loves and those still living in the separation of sin. In some way, His display of such strong emotion will now set the stage for His work to defeat death once and for all in that terribly emotional scene on the cross when we come to it. But deliverance from the power of death, John chapter 11 and verse 38. John 11, we pick it up with verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in Himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave. There was a stone rolled across it. Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto Him, Lord, are you sure you want to do that? Because by now he, right, stinks. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God? So they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me. And then He says, I know that You heard Me, right? But because of the people which stand by, I said this out loud, so that they might believe that Thou hast sent Me. And when He had thus spoken, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, let him loose and let him go. Many of the Jews believed, but some, verse 46, they still would not believe. Think about it. Up until this point, many people believed in Jesus the same way many people believe in Jesus today. People believe in Jesus for health and wellness. People believe in Jesus to fix whatever broken part of their life is all messed up. They believe in Jesus to deliver and rescue those who are trapped in destructive habits of life. And they will even call on Jesus to extend a life. But they don't believe in the resurrection. Do you believe that Jesus can raise the dead? Romans 10 tells us. That familiar Romans 10, the passage about the gospel message is right there. But not only must you believe in the Lord Jesus, but you must believe that God has raised Him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Can He fix your problem? I think living the Christian life is still the best way, even if you're not a believer. I still think it's the best life ever. And He can fix that, and you can live in a good way that gives you a good life, but do you believe in the resurrection? The words of Jesus shine as brightly as ever against the backdrop of death, and in a way no one had ever imagined, and we could only be wishful thinking if it were not for this occasion. So I can say beautiful things, encouraging things at a funeral because of the resurrection, but I can't raise the dead, right? And if I could raise the dead, I even ask myself, would I want to raise the dead? How many of you have said, we wouldn't want Mom back like that? Only to die again? What a cruel fate that would be. Lazarus, right? Deja vu. He's the only one who said it about death. I've been through this before. I don't know if he wrote a book or not, 5 Minutes in Heaven, but maybe he did. Maybe that was the original. Think about it. Lazarus had to die again, as will we all, right? The undertaker, he still signs his letters, eventually yours, will die. The removal of the gravestone was met with fear and trepidation, and then Jesus makes perhaps the boldest command He's ever made as He calls out Lazarus to come forth. Someone has suggested, if He did not call Lazarus by name, every grave would have emptied. That's the power of God. This clearly paves the way for His own death, and by the springtime of this same year, God would raise Jesus from His own grave of crucifixion. The true hope of the gospel is not that God would fix your problem. It's not that He would feed the hungry, satisfy the lonely, but according to verse 25, He is the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Jesus, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The true hope of the gospel, the work of Jesus, the reason God sent His Son was on display here in this little village of Bethany. It'll be later fulfilled up there on the hill in the garden tomb, and as is the hope of every believer to this day. Believest thou this? If all you desire is a Jesus to fix your latest problem, you're still going to die. The grave clothes that bound Lazarus, it might represent, some will describe it as, you know, your sin in life, the thing that binds you, etc., etc. But you'll never know that until you know the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that believes in the resurrection from the grave. Yeah, He's got power over your problems, but you're still going to die. Do you believe that He has power over death itself? And someday He'll call your name. Come forth. Let's pray.